What does a person need to do or believe in order to receive eternal life? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Paul Dibdahl, host and study guide author for this 13-week series on mission. I'm joined today by two colleagues and friends from the School of Theology at Walla Walla University, Brant Berglund and Dave Thomas. Thank you, gentlemen, for taking the time to talk with me today. So, if you were just to ask, let's say it this way: if you were to ask the average church member, what does a person need to do in order to receive eternal life? How do you think they would answer?
Oh, they'll say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved," which is an inadequate answer.
Which is an adequate answer?
Inadequate
answer. Oh, well, quite definitive there, Dave. So why is that? That's a direct quote from Scripture. So how is that an inadequate answer?
Well, I think because it leaves off the results of that that are supposed to show up in your life. You know, I thought a lot about this, and I'm just going to jump into it here. I think that there are two basic requirements. The one, first of all, is to have a sense of inadequacy about your own life. I think it's a sobering day when you realize there's a brokenness that's resident in you that you cannot fix. And I think that that moment is a very significant moment, because what that tends to do is to lead you to look outside of yourself for some help and rescue, which is the second step, which is to surrender your autonomy, not your personality, not your brain, not your decision-making, but to surrender your autonomy and invite God's presence in your life, and you become deferential toward God, not independent of God. And I think that that's what's required for redemption.
If I were to ask Nicodemus after his conversation with Jesus, he would have said, well, for me, I have to be born again. I have to be, or born from above. The Greek word can be either born again or born from above. And without it, I won't see the kingdom. I think if I were to ask the rich young ruler, what would I need for salvation? Well, he would have had to sell everything he had, give it to the poor, and come and follow Jesus. The quote that you gave, Dave, I hear that in the Philippian jailer story in Acts 16, right? There's all these different conversations about what a person, the woman who reached out and touched Jesus' garment, the word Jesus uses, your faith has saved you. Mm-hmm. She had to reach out and touch his garment. That was saving reach and touch, right? So it's kind of a trick question.
So,
No, what answer did Jesus give? He didn't just say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved.
Did he give the same answer? Because he was asked this identical question more than once.
He gave different answers.
So people have to do or believe something different in order to be saved? What I have to do to be saved might be one thing, and what Brant has to do is something else? So, the rich young ruler, how much did he have to sell in order?
Jesus said, sell everything you have. And Zacchaeus, though.
It's just a couple chapters. What is it? The next chapter
next
over.
Chapter, yep.
He says, half I give.
And he wasn't even asked to do it.
And Jesus said, oh, I'm sorry, Zacchaeus. I just met a guy back.
He had to give everything.
And I told him he had to give everything. So it's
all or nothing.
Half is a good start, but you need to go the whole way.
Does your profession work any – does it show up any changes in your life?
See. So are you saying then, Dave – I mean, we have to do certain things in order to be saved?
I'm saying that if your profession of faith leads you to a genuine faith, it will affect the way you live. And I think that's what the story of the Good Samaritan is all about. And what did Jesus say? There are two essentials, right? To love God supremely and your neighbors yourself. What is that? That's a consequence of a change of heart. So you can profess, yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord, but did it do anything in terms of changing who I am or the way I live my life?
without getting into the arguments about what those two destinies are, but if I could just say every person has a heaven or a hell awaiting them, right? Those are the two options. At what point does a person move from one of those to the other? And I think this is really your question, right? At what point does a person move from a place of I'm headed to hell to now I'm headed to heaven, right? That's the fundamental question, isn't it?
Yes, that's why I'm asking.
That's why I hold to my those criteria I mentioned. The one is you some circumstance brings you. Well, I think there's another possibility. You might be completely captivated by the grandeur and the goodness of God, or the other one is the brokenness of your own life. Those are two things that can bring you to a point of humbling yourself and surrendering your personal autonomy. And personal autonomy is the most deeply cherished and defended thing we have as human beings. I do not want anybody else directing my life. And until you feel a sense of brokenness or the grandeur of God, you're not going to be willing to allow him to influence your life and change your life.
And based on what you're saying, and I'm agreeing with you, Dave, but I want to word it this way. I think in every circumstance that we've looked at and in every circumstance throughout the New Testament, it is always a faith response on the part of the listener to the word of God through Christ, through the preaching of the apostles, through something God calls that person to. A faith response must accompany it. It's like, does it require faith to get rid of everything I have? Yeah. Does it require faith to believe that Jesus has saved me in spite of the fact I live in a Greco-Roman world and all these other gods are my – to believe Jesus? Yeah, that requires a faith response. Each time – so when Paul says in Galatians, I am saved by God's gracious gift through faith, it is always a faith response. So in a sense then, it's always – great. I'm saved by God's gift through a faith response, through my faith.
But you have to throw in the book of James too.
Absolutely.
Throw it in or throw it out.
because faith
that's
requires,
the point. Faith without works is foolishness.
And that's why with the rich young ruler, Jesus says, I need you not just to be thinking you can keep the law, but I need you to get rid of all these things and come and follow me as a faith response.
And see, and the challenge here is that the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself can pick out the idols that stand in the way.
Yeah.
And I've told people for years, and I find this in my own life, that if you want to follow the Holy Spirit, watch out, because he will take you to your idols and say, how about we knock this one down and we knock that one down?
So we talked, and I'm going to stay on this theme for just a little bit longer, and this is maybe a almost a cliched place to go, but we have the thief on the on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So what did he – because Jesus declared, I tell you the truth today, you'll be with me in paradise. There's a promise of salvation. What was it that he had to do or believe in order to receive that promise from Jesus?
Well, I mean, my answer to that is that we never got to see because he died a few hours later.
Okay.
His words indicate, though, a faith response, right? Because it just a little earlier in the Gospels, it says he was one of the two that were mocking Jesus himself. But something changed from mocking and saying, oh, you know, maybe come down from the cross. You proclaim salvation. You think you're something. To now saying, no, you are that something.
Yeah.
I think you're going to be the king.
I'm not denying the value and the necessity of belief. I'm just saying is that the belief is proven to be genuine.
By the actions.
Yeah, by the actions.
Agreed. Yeah. It always has to accompany it.
Mm. In some ways an aside, but I actually heard a sermon. So the question to Jesus was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I actually heard a sermon from someone who said, look, the whole problem with this was he was asking the wrong question. He asked, what must I do? And then the sermon went on to say, there's nothing you can do, you know, emphasizing nothing that you can do.
A Pauline gospel, right?
But and, you know, you could understand, I suppose, the preacher's point. But it's interesting that that's not how Jesus responded to the question.
No.
He said, well, what about the law? What do you read? And then sell everything you have, give to the poor. And then, again, following up with these, and who is my neighbor? And then he tells the story of the Good Samaritan and ends it by saying, go and do likewise. So there is this response element that I think sometimes we too quickly skip over.
Yeah, and Jesus said, follow me. Not just believe in me, but follow me.
And Matthew 25, if we talk about the separation of the sheep and the goats at the, you know, when Jesus returns, there is nothing said about what they believe, only how they treated the least. That, I mean, people who are on a social justice crusade, that's like, those are watchwords, right? How
and
you
Brent,
treat
the most
poor.
Astonishing thing about that story is the reaction of the sheep.
Mm-hmm. Who didn't even know.
No, they're surprised.
Yeah.
That, oh, we see that there's a change in the nature of a person, so that even when they do works of charity, they don't recognize it as something significant.
Or they're keeping no record of it.
Yeah, no record. Yeah. They're not earning merit.
And maybe this connects. We had an earlier discussion a while back about motives. And in some ways, maybe this passage speaks to that question of motives. They were responding to those in need, right, without this ulterior motive of like – so that's what leads to the genuine surprise. Yeah.
The evangelical, though, argues that if a person has never heard the gospel and responded with a faith response to the gospel, they cannot be saved, right? I mean, there are some who would argue that.
Mm-hmm.
But we wouldn't take that as a biblical perspective either, right? What does a person need to do? Maybe responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit is enough. Can we say that?
So in preparation for our discussion today, I prepared discussion questions, but I also jotted in my margin, I think my answer to that question, what does a person need to do or believe? And it connects, Dave, with what you said. But it seems to me that in all these stories, what is expected of us is a full response to God as God reveals himself to us. So in whatever way, and for some people that revelation of God is more more specific and distinct and clear, but there are people who have never explicitly heard the story of Jesus, I believe, where God is still at work in their life, in their culture, and as best they can, they have responded fully to God's work. And I think that's the beginning step, at least. You talked about, you know, from headed toward heaven or hell, to me, that's the turning, that I respond to God as God reveals himself to me.
That puts great pressure then on what happens when the word is preached. I know one of my mentor professors has said that whenever the gospel is preached, there's judgment, because when the message is preached, there's a response expected. And if that response doesn't come, there's a judgment that takes place. So we need to be careful. When we hear it, how do we respond?
Good. I find it meaningful and beautiful. Actually, that what I sort of posed as a problem initially, you know, when people ask the same question about eternal life, that there's a different answer that is given, at least in its specifics.
Mm-hmm.
I think this is a beautiful thing because it demonstrates the principle of God meeting people where they are with and dealing with the issues that are personal for them.
Yeah.
And that's why his answers really are different. The circumstances
exactly.
are different.
Exactly. Well, thank you. Thank you, Dave and Brant, for this conversation. I very much enjoyed this. Thank you also to Rick Baskett and Naomi Cueto as our programming engineers for their help. And then finally, our listeners, thank you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Paul Dibdahl.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.